If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 42, it's the same psalm that the bells just so beautifully gave us opportunity to meditate upon, but we would pray that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts and give life to his word in our own hearts, that we might receive it with faith. It's a psalm that is written by one of the priests of the tabernacle in a time when it's possible that David wasn't able to express to write down his own thoughts, but that this man Korah wrote them down on his behalf. He was clearly discouraged, physically impacted by his own grief and sorrow. We would probably call him today depressed, with all of the evidences of that impacting his life. He had, if it was written during the time in which his son Absalom overthrew his government, forced him to leave the capital city of Jerusalem and to flee, and there he was met by a man by the name of Shimei, who cursed him and said he deserved all the pain and suffering he was going through, which that'll cheer you up, won't it? I don't know, there always seems to be somebody that says, well, you kind of deserve that, don't you? And David knew that he did deserve it. He had sinned greatly in his adultery and in his planning the murder of one of his military men. And that the prophet Nathan had said there would be trouble in his own home. And certainly his son overthrowing his rule and complaining about him to the whole nation was trouble in his home. And so he had good reason to be, I don't know, down, discouraged, disappointed, I don't know, all the above, and many more things. But what's extraordinary to me about the Psalms is that David never stays there. He never stays there. And I believe this is about as far down as you can get in Psalm 42. And at the end of Psalm 42, he's still there, discouraged, disappointed, grief-stricken, I don't know, depressed or whatever. But he still has hope because God is his salvation, even as we sang. And so that's why we want to read this. And I trust you bring your own Bible to church, but we have gotten into the habit here with the Psalms to be able to read it together. And so I believe it's on the screen to read. And so may we read this Psalm in unison. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are our salvation, that you are the help of our countenance and our God. And we know that we go through these times of discouragement and even despair and disappointment. And we just pray that you please guide and direct us as to how to address that in our own lives. And Father, it may even go on for a prolonged period of time. And so we just don't know quite how to deal with it. And we are even in deepest despair because it just continues as a nagging grief, disappointment in our soul. And we just pray, Father, that you would please encourage each heart here, and especially those who may be in prolonged periods of grief. We pray, Father, that you would please send forth your Spirit, give life to your word, and give life to our souls that we might worship you. We shall yet praise you, for you are the help of our countenance and our God. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Psalms is divided up into five books that parallel the five books of Moses. And the first book we've completed, it's Psalm 1 through 41. And so this begins the second book. And in seeking to read the Psalms, the book of Psalms, as a single book, there is a logic, there's a flow, just as in every book, every story, there is a flow. And so this second book, well, the first book focuses upon the conflict between those who delight in the Lord and his word, and those, and we read about this in Psalm 1, and in Psalm 2, we read about those who want to overthrow the authority and the rule of the living God over this earth and over their own personal lives. And so book 2 focuses upon the invitation and the welcome and the encouragement to those who seek to overthrow God's rule and who really hate him, to invite them into the fellowship of those who delight and worship in the Lord. And so these chapters from chapter 42 to 89, is that right? 42 to 89? That doesn't sound right. 72. Yeah, okay. I thought I was skipping something there. I thought it was a shorter period, but it's a shorter number of chapters. Yeah, 42 to 72. Offer invitation. And so you may wonder, well, why in the world does it start with a guy that's depressed? Why does it start with a person who's discouraged, who's troubled? And I've thought and thought and thought about that. And the reason is because why is it that we don't want to have to go out and do evangelism and talk to people about Jesus? It's because we're not often so sure ourselves that he's the solution. We're not so sure that we're that happy that we want people to enter into the joy and happiness that we have, because we're not all that happy ourselves. You say, oh no, Christians don't do that, do they? No, Christians do get discouraged. They do get down. They're disappointed. I believe Philip Yancey wrote a whole book on disappointed with God. And I read it a long time ago, but I just remember he dedicated it to his brother. He says, who's still disappointed? No, professing Christian people do get disappointed with God. They do get troubled and perplexed. It does impact them significantly emotionally, even with physical effects that are uncontrollable. It can be profound, that discouragement, and it can be deep, as we'll see, even as David testifies, or as is written here in Psalm 42. Well, I think it's important to go back to these first seven psalms of Book 2 are written by the sons of Korah. And Korah was, in the time of David, was a gatekeeper in the tabernacle. He was someone who had significant authority over the worship of the children of Israel. And so it's quite possible that, I mean, we don't know, this is filling in the blanks, but, or connecting the dots, so to speak, that you know, David is very discouraged, and there was a number of periods of his life in which he was discouraged, but probably the worst time was when he was driven from Jerusalem by his son Absalom. And as we've looked at other Psalms of David, that, he could have just sunk deeper and deeper into his discouragement and despair over himself, because he had sinned. And the prophet Nathan told him there was going to be trouble. There would be trouble within his own family. Now, he never could have imagined that his own son would become his enemy, and he would have to take up arms against his own son, and that his own general would throw a spear or darts or something, anyways, through the heart of his son. And we can see his despair after that. He says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, I would have died for you. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." His grief was so great at the death of his traitorous son that he was chided by his own generals and said, "Look at all the people that suffered and died for you, but you're only weeping over your rebellious son." And so what's extraordinary about the life of David is he certainly felt profound emotion, and he expressed that emotion in his life and also in his writings. And this is a very emotional psalm. He expresses emotions. And what I found extraordinary in a time in my life in which, I was never diagnosed, or didn't even diagnose myself. You know, was I depressed? If you go through all the symptoms, I had pretty much all of them. So I could relate to it. And what was extraordinary during that time is I'd read the Psalms, or I'd read passages of Scripture, and I'd say, "That's exactly how I feel. I could never have put it in words, but that's how I feel." It was amazing to me. I mean, it was when you're feeling pretty good and you feel like you got life under control and so forth, it takes being out of control to see things in the Scriptures that you might not see otherwise. And so we can thank God for those periods. But what's extraordinary about David is he never stayed there, and he never wallowed there. He never gave up. And that's what we see in this particular psalm, is how David persevered in his faith in the living God. So how did he do this? That's what we want to know. And we need to know, because all of us at some period in our life, at some time in our life, will sink pretty far down in our disappointments and in our sorrows and in our heartaches. And so, you know, I'd encourage you, even though it's on the screen, to have your own Bible open, because at least if you're like me, I think it's all right to underline the Bible and to write notes all over the place. Some people think that that's not a good idea, but I don't know. I do it, so. I think it's important that you see in your own Bible these words. And I realize it may be a little different translation, but I desire for you to reflect upon it as we go through this psalm. We see David's longing and desire. If we go back to Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, and I go over it and over it so that you'll keep it in mind, keep God's word in your mind. Not my words, but God's word. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." You know, what is it that David longs for? And this is what we need to be reminded of if you are depressed, if you are grief-stricken or whatever. It's a call to you to worship. It's a call to you to cry out to the Lord. Amen. You need the Lord. And he does put us through difficult times so that we will recognize our need of him. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're always going to be happy-go-lucky and what other terms? Give me a term. What do people sometimes think that being a Christian means that you're always going to be on the rosy, sunny side of life, and there won't be any challenges. But if you read the Bible, I mean, everybody had challenges in the Bible, didn't they? And they got discouraged. Jesus got discouraged. We'll get to a psalm at a later time, Psalm 88, in which there's nothing but discouragement. It's the only psalm in which there's just discouragement, but it so describes the life of Jesus that it will be extraordinary to minister that particular psalm when the time comes. And so Jesus became discouraged, abandoned by his friends, alone in a pit. And so it's not going to be extraordinary for us as Christians to be overwhelmed, by our own sin, be overwhelmed by our own disappointments, and those who have disappointed us. We will have those experiences. And why is it the Lord allows us to go through that? So that we will hunger and thirst after him. We can't be content with ourselves, or even with our own family members or our friends or whatever. Now we'll see that's important, but we'll see it in a certain context. But God alone can satisfy your heart. And so I know this song that we sang this morning, "As the Deer Pants for the Water Brook, So Pants My Soul for You, O God," is probably the longest standing song that we sing within the congregation. But I love it. It's been such a joy. Paul Johnson's not here, but my wife immediately said to me that was Roseanne Johnson, his wife's favorite song. And so it brings back to memory her life, her testimony. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Not for wealth, not for victory over his enemies, not for more power or anything else. I long for God." Can that be said about you this morning, that you long for God's presence? Why is it so hard for us to open a Bible and to ask the Lord to speak to us from his word? We examine ourselves and say, is it because I really don't long for God? I think I know better how to run my life than he does. I mean, it's a hard book. There's no question. And obviously you don't want to do it by just open the book and put your finger on a verse type method. There's jokes about that. That doesn't necessarily work. You know? So, does your heart long for the living God? That's what David longed for the most, was for the presence of Almighty God. We see it in other scriptures in Psalm 63 that was read at the beginning. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So this isn't, Psalm 42 isn't the only place he expresses this, but David expresses it here. And then again in Psalm 84. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, it's quite possible when I said that, you know, does your heart long for the living God? And there is an importance to our seeking God personally. But it's interesting that what David focuses on in all three of these psalms is public worship. Public worship, worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I long for. It's not just personal worship, although that's important. But he longs for the tabernacle, the courts of the Lord. The sanctuary, he said in Psalm 63, "So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." And so our discouragements are invitations to us to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and he will be found. We read in the scriptures, we are to seek him with all of our heart. Now, I said this second book focuses upon the invitation to unbelievers to fellowship with believers, because it's in the context of fellowship that we that we collectively experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we see this in numerous places within the Psalms. In Psalm 51, the psalmist says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." If you're not convinced that God satisfies the deepest longings of your hearts, it's really, really hard to convince somebody else that he'll satisfy the longings of their hearts. And so the place to begin isn't by talking to other people about Jesus, although it's a wonderful thing to lead somebody to faith in Christ. But it's even more wonderful just to sit and to pray, "Our Father." As it's been said, that's the best prayer of all, "Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not my will be done, but your will be done. I am content when your kingdom is coming. I'm content when your name is exalted. I am content when your ways are being established in my own life and in people around me." Then you'll be able to lead others who don't know the Lord Jesus into his presence and to share with them the joy of your salvation. Now we see that David is rebuked by his own physical response to his disappointment. He says, "My tears," Psalm 42, verse 3, "my tears have been my food day and night. And they mock me. They say continually to me, 'Where is your God?'" I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and you say, and God just never shows up. And you see no answer. You feel no better. If anything, you feel worse because you've cried out to the Lord and it hasn't worked. This isn't a push button. You know, the Christian faith is not push button. You know, you put in your, I guess not a quarter anymore, it's a dollar and a half or something. I don't know, you know, into the vending machine, you put in whatever amount of money and you push D3 or whatever it is and you get your candy bar or your potato chips or something. You know, I mean, that's not the way it works, where God is a vending machine and you just ask him for something and there it is. Now, sometimes that happens. Matter of fact, a lot of times it happens, but doesn't happen all the time. He's not a vending machine. He's not somebody that we can control. He's the Lord. We're not the Lord. Most terrifying thing of all is to think that we could control God by what we wanted. I don't know, have you ever gone back and thought about things that you prayed for and that you longed for and wanted and you thought would make you absolutely happy, only to look back years later and say, "Thank you, Lord, for not giving me that"? You ever had that experience? And look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers." No. At the time, I was frustrated and upset and disappointed in you and all the rest. Now that I look back, I see it was your wisdom. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from whatever. From owning, from relationship, from a job, whatever. Thank you, Lord, for protecting me. And so, you know, it's not an automatic thing. And God answers in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. No's hard, but wait can be harder, can't it? Waiting and 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 waiting. And we get to learn through each other. I see Elisa back there rocking back. I hope you don't mind me calling attention to you, but I know you're shy. Rocking back and forth with Nyla. But how long you waited, it seemed like your whole lifetime, wasn't it? At the time. But now you look back and, oh, that wasn't so long after all, was it? I don't know. I'm projecting, so you can correct me on the way out. But said, "No, really, it was a long time." But as the Lord provides, you see his hand and you think it wasn't that long. Well, even the Bible says never mind. I better not add too much there. It may cause more distraction than help. So our hearts are to be filled with the joy of the Lord. we're to commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that's a command, so that means you don't always feel like rejoicing in the Lord. So that means you have to rejoice even when you may not want to rejoice. And you may have to give thanks even if you don't want to give thanks. And so that's a command. That's not a feeling. It develops into a feeling, or maybe a feeling. But we're told in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, do not be drunk with wine in which is a waste or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's the key thing. Are you making melody in your heart as you sing to the Lord and to one another? Speaking to one another, singing to one another, speaking to one another joyfully. The Lord knows that not everybody can sing, so it says just speak there. I hadn't noticed that before until just now. But anyway, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we see that joy is the common experience of the believing heart. If we don't know joy, the question is, are we really trusting Him? Are we really delighting Him in Him? And we can ask the question, why aren't we rejoicing? Help me to rejoice. Enable me to rejoice, O Lord. We see that God Himself is our inheritance. In Genesis 15:1, God said to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. What is it that we should ask for? Solomon asked for a good thing, didn't he? When he was told he could ask for anything he wanted, he asked for wisdom. Good thing. He didn't ask for the best thing. I want you. I want your presence. Moses asked for the best thing when God said, I'm going to go up with you to... He said, you're going to go up to the land and I'm going to give you my angel. And Moses says, thank you for the angel, but I want you. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. And so the Lord says, I will go with you. And He fulfilled His promise that God Himself is our salvation. Now, ponder this week, and I wondered, should I even put this in here because it's not implied? But it's an application. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of people in comas. I've seen several. And at death's door, certainly under heavy anesthesias. And I began to wonder, if you have lost your memory, if you have Alzheimer's, you can't remember your wife's name or where you live, or maybe even your own name, how do you remember? Because the scriptures tell us that, and did I not read that scripture? Psalm 42:4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Now, those of us who have our memory, we need to exercise it. Memory is important. To remember the joy of worshiping the Lord, He's going to give me that joy once again. But what if you have no control over your thoughts? Can you still remember? And that question kind of haunted me for a good bit of the week, or a good, several weeks, actually. But then I began to remember people. I remember quoting, this particular woman was just under heavy anesthesia, but I went and visited her right after her operation and read to her Psalm 23. And you know what? She was quoting Psalm 23 with me, even under heavy anesthesia. And I know for sure, certain that others who have been in comas, that they hear. And so I always read the scripture, no matter what condition anybody's in, always read the scripture, always pray, and I'm confident that they hear. I've been told by, I guess, medically, your hearing's the last thing that goes. And so you can remember, if you've led a life of meditation upon the scriptures, of worshiping with the Lord's people, of delighting in Him, if that's been your pattern and habit, you can do it even when your memory's gone. I'm convinced of it. I don't know how it works, but that's the wonderful thing about being a pastor. I don't know how most of it works because the Lord is the one who ministers and cares for people. It's certainly not me. It's his word. It's his spirit. It's a wonder. It's a marvel. It's a marvel when my father-in-law was dying, and I thanked him because I knew I was going to Israel the next day. I'd never see him again. And I'd never done this with anybody before, but I went through and listed all the things he did for me. He could fix anything, and I listed all the things I could think of that he could fix, that he had fixed for me. Always kept the car running. I mean, he saved me tons of money because he was an excellent mechanic and fixed I don't know how many things. Of course, I came behind him on occasions and messed it back up for him, but but he did all these things, and I thanked him, and I ended by saying, "I'll see you in the morning," meaning the Lord's morning. And I know he heard me because he batted his eyes and he tried to get his eyes open and he couldn't, but he wanted to respond, but he just wasn't able. So I know 100% that he heard me. And of course, the next morning, he passed. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Memory is worship. It's important to remember. We see that we're to counsel ourselves. Psalm 42, verses 5 to 8. Why you cast down on my soul, why you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. His faith reasons with his fears. He commands himself to hope in God. For he is our salvation. Even as we sang, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. God is our salvation. We hope in him, and we have to encourage ourselves to hope, command ourselves, command our souls. And that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 6. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is really there, that God is really there. Do you believe God is really there? And if you pray to him, he's really going to answer. You got to believe that he's there. And he does answer. And you'll be stunned and shocked when you figure out the answers, because they probably weren't what you really were praying for to begin with. And it surprises you. But he really does answer. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we see that the psalmist questioning himself, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon." I don't know, I'm out of sequence here. "Why you cast down, oh my soul? Why you disquiet?" Oh no, there it is, okay. "Why, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." And so he's, I don't know, I've lost my place here, but he's acknowledging my soul is cast down, and he's still puzzled. Why am I so cast down? So just because you believe God is your salvation doesn't mean that it takes away the emotional anguish of whatever it is that you're going through. And the way he describes it, and this is what's so extraordinary about the Psalms, is he describes it as being cast around like in the ocean. I don't know, maybe you've experienced it. You've tried to body surf or something, and I don't know, somehow some wave comes and really just knocks you for a loop, and you're trying to fight to get back up, and you just can't do it. That's the way he described it. I've lost control, and the waves just keep hitting me, and I can't seem to get up. You know, I can't seem to get myself together to get going. He says, that's the way my feelings are, is that they're overwhelming me. Deep calls unto deep, the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And so he's in discouragement. But how we feel is not the way it really is. God still cares and loves for us. And so David says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So even in the night, I'll have night songs to praise and to worship the Lord, even in the darkness, even in the difficulties And so God is unchangeable. His promises are sure. We can rely upon them. They're not dependent upon your emotions or my emotions. They're not dependent upon our circumstances. They are dependent upon God and his character. And so we can say, I will say to God my rock. All right, so that's the stability. He's a rock. But what's striking here is even though he's a rock, even though I'm singing songs in the night and he gives me songs in the night, he goes right back to saying, why have you forgotten me? In verse 9, why do I go mourning? Now, there's enemies. There's Absalom and Shimei who's cursing him. And so there's enemies. And so they're mocking me too and saying, as with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. So he's back to counseling himself once again. But just because he has faith, and even though it comforts him for a moment, it doesn't always, the emotions don't continue. And so he has to continually go back to the Lord and to rejoice in him and acknowledge that he is his rock, that he is his salvation. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. You know, David is feeling forsaken by God. But you always have to remember that there was only one person who was forsaken by God on this earth, totally forsaken, and that's Jesus. When he cried out from the cross on the ninth hour, Jesus cried out from the cross with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our God had forsaken Jesus because he had become sin for you and for me, so that you will never, ever, 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 ever be forsaken. He's promised that he will give you his spirit, and his spirit will be with you until throughout the entirety of your life, and his spirit will lead you even into his glory. And so don't ever believe the lie that you're forsaken. You are not forsaken. He is praying. He is interceding. He is with you. And so we have to respond to our enemies. You know, our enemies, when they reproach us and they mock us and they make fun of us, we still can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We have the sure promise of God in Romans 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Can Absalom bring a charge against David ultimately? No. Why? Because it is God who justifies. And if God justifies, then who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We forget this, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us, that you will not fail, that you will not fall, that he will sustain you. He is faithful. We need to remember these things. We need to apply them. When we are grief-stricken, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help! That's all the prayer you need. Help. He is there. He will comfort. He will keep you. And even on that last day in which all your strength is gone, he himself, by his Spirit, will receive you into his presence to worship him forever and ever. Amen. Shall we worship? Father, we thank you for your wonderful promises, the joy of our salvation. And we pray that in that joy we would be able to have the overflow of your grace to invite those who don't know you to worship you together with the Lord's people, both now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.